Good morning and happy Thanksgiving weekend. If you guys are a little tired this morning, it's okay. I'll blame it on the tryptophan. But we have a great God, amen? There is no one like Jesus. You guys remember February 11th of 2018? Do you remember where you were? February 11th. The Eagles had just defeated the New England Patriots in the Super Bowl. You remember that? I fondly remember that. Yeah. The Olympics, the Winter Olympics had just started in Pyongyang, South Korea. I don't know if I pronounced that right. The USA had just won its first gold in snowboarding. You guys remember that? And we here at Crossroads began studying the book of Hebrews. That was week one of our series in Hebrews. We've been in there nearly 10 months, 10 months long. How many have been here for the whole time? How many have missed a few? If you've missed a few, the good news is they're available through our website. You can go online and you can go back and you can listen. I think you can even watch by checking out our Facebook page and getting on there and just... My question is, why are we so committed here at Crossroads at walking our way through the Bible? Well, there was this man named Paul. He was an apostle, and he wrote to a young pastor in the town of Ephesus, and that pastor's name was Timothy, and he wrote these words: "All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Amen? That's what we believe in here at Crossroads. That's why we spend the time that we do to go through what the Word of God has to say. All Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, that's God breathed. I want to know God. And the way to know God is through listening to His voice, hearing the breath of God wash over us each and every week, and hopefully each and every day as we dive through His Word. We're transformed, it says in the Bible, that we're equipped for every good work. That's what we're going to be talking about today as we wrap up the book of Hebrews. We're going to be looking at this idea of becoming equipped for every good work. I'm an outreach guy. I'm a missions guy here at Crossroads. I'm very passionate about that the Word of God is not just meant to change us inside. Yes, that's a huge part of it. And before we can go anywhere, we need to first allow God to work on what's inside. Amen? But the purpose of the Word of God is to turn us into little Christs, little Jesuses that are walking this earth. And Jesus was all about ministering to others around him, healing the sick. He was healing those that were infirmed. He was loving those who were lonely. He was taking care of those who had needs. That's what Jesus' ministry was all about. And he has left that same ministry to us, his church. So Hebrews recap, we're going to go through this, Hebrews recap, because I know not everybody was here for the whole time, but let me just kind of give you a quick summary of where we've been. Chapters 1 through 10, I'm going to lump it all together into this. It describes the excellent object of our faith. What is this excellent object of our faith? It's Jesus. He's compared against the old system, the Jewish system that God had handed down to Moses. And in every way, he is superior to that system. He's a greater priest. He's a greater sacrifice. He's a greater Savior. He is great in all ways. That's chapters 1 through 10. And we spent a lot of time, did we not, diving through that all year long. And if you missed any of it, like I said, you can listen to it. You can be reminded of what a great, excellent object Jesus is to place our faith and our trust in. And then chapter 11 turns to this idea of the examples of faith. These are great men and women who set an example with their lives of trusting Jesus, of looking forward to this Messiah that was to come and placing their faith and their hope each and every day in him, allowing him to guide and direct their lives. Were they perfect? Not by any means. But were they considered righteous before God? Because of their faith, yes. And because of our faith, we can as well. So we're given this inspiration of these amazing examples in chapter 11. And then in chapter 12, we're given encouragements to our faith. How many need to be encouraged to live out your faith day to day? Read Hebrews chapter 12 again and again, because there's some encouragements for you to hold on to as you walk this life of faith. And then we turn to chapter 13. This is the closing chapter of the letter, the book of Hebrews. And this talks about the evidences of faith. These are things that should be in the lives of those who claim to have placed their faith in Jesus, claim to have responded to the challenge of this letter, saying, yes, there is no one like Jesus. I'm going to live my life for Jesus. Well, if that's true, there should be some evidence of that commitment. Should there not? There should be some evidence that you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus. And so the author here lays out four evidences that we can look to in our own lives. This is not meant to go, well, Andy's not showing this evidence. It's not designed for that. This is introspective. This is an opportunity for you to self-examine and say, am I really in Christ? Because if I am, there should be a change in me. And these things should be true of me. The first is this, that we enjoy spiritual fellowship. Kurt spoke on that last week. It's this idea of loving one another. It's this idea of caring for each other. It's this idea of focusing on, first and foremost, having a household where Jesus is glorified. If that's true of me, then I'm on the right course. I enjoy the fellowship. You enjoy gathering together with a bunch of imperfect, weird strangers, singing to the Lord and listening as the Bible is taught, and shaking hands and greeting each other. And there's just something about that that you look forward to each Sunday. You can't even explain it sometimes, right? Because there's a lot of other things to involve our lives in, is there not? And yet somehow there's this new appetite in you for spiritual fellowship and connection. That's an evidence that you've been changed, an evidence that you have faith. Secondly, there's a willingness to submit to spiritual leadership. Now, we're born rebellious. I've raised 5 kids, and they all learned how to say no without me ever introducing the word. There's this idea that they just don't want authority in their life. We're born with that bent. It's the result of sin. And yet, when God moves in, there's this willingness, there's this new surrender that we have. We can't even explain it, but we're willing to now place ourselves underneath spiritual leadership in our lives. We're willing to submit and listen to guys like me get up and open the Word of God and share the truths of it. And we're willing to say, God, help open my eyes and shape where I'm deficient so that I can grow more like you, Jesus. Thirdly, we're willing to share in spiritual worship. Amen? Does our worship pastor over here say amen? Amen, right? We're willing to sing his praises. We're willing to stand up and shout, great is the Lord. We're willing to worship him in spirit and in truth. To lay our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. This is how we can worship. And fourthly, we experience spiritual lordship. This is this idea that we say, Jesus, you are Lord, I'm not. You have the right to call the shots, I will listen and obey. That's spiritual lordship. Without spiritual lordship, we are calling the shots. We decide what's right and wrong. We get to live our lives how we please. When we submit ourselves to Jesus, when we place our faith in Jesus, we now put ourselves at his feet. And we say, Jesus, you are Lord. I live to please you. And something has changed in us. These are the evidences that are displayed in chapter 13. So we're going to dive in this morning. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to start at verse 9. However, if you don't have a Bible, it will be on the screen behind me, thanks to the great work of one of my awesome men back there, Mr. Dakota Boyd. Thank you, Dakota. The unseen guys back there are just, they're amazing. So you guys need to greet them afterwards and shake their hands, and they do a lot of work back there. And I'm sure it's appreciated. How many appreciate seeing things up on the screen, being able to follow along? Amen. How many care about the sound people at all? Yeah. Just kidding, Sam. We love you guys back there, John. So let's go ahead and dive in here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by foods, since those involved in them have not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. For we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. A lot of stuff here that we, as a Gentile church, are not going to be familiar with. Amen? I mean, what is he talking about here, right? He's talking about something about food and these going outside the camp where things are burned. I mean, what's going on here? Well, remember his audience. Who's he writing to? The Hebrews, the Jewish people who were raised with all this and are still living in it, in the midst of it. The temple is still there in Jerusalem. Nothing has changed. It hadn't been destroyed at this point when the author is writing this letter. And he's basically telling the Jews who have claimed to have left the old system behind, who have claimed to say, you know what, that is dead. There's a new covenant in Jesus' blood, and I place my faith in that. I'm going to leave the old system behind, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to seek after Jesus and live a life of faith and pleasing to him. The problem is they kept wanting to go back and find comfort in the old system. And one of the things that there was in the old system is a dietary restrictions. There was all kinds of food regulations that were given. And this had an aura of looking spiritual. I don't eat ham. I'm not a ham eater. That's a defiled food. I don't eat that. So I am better with God than you are. If you're eating ham, are you eating ham? I saw that ham on your plate. Thanksgiving, I saw your ham on your plate, Oliver. That's right. So you got to remember that there was this aura of spiritual things that especially the priests and those that were working in the tabernacle, they would model this stuff to the people. And the people would admire, wow, look at them, they're so spiritual. They wear these amazing gowns with all these like cool things on them, and they don't eat the wrong foods, so maybe I should be more like that. And they got caught up in wanting to return to the old ways. And the author of Hebrews says, don't do it. Don't go back. Why would you ever go back? You have Jesus. You have everything you need in Christ. Don't go back. And then he says this. He says, don't neglect. He says right here, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. Who is the altar that is pictured here? Well, we have to think about what they knew. They knew about altars. They lived with the temple and all of its facilities. And in the temple, there were two altars. There was the brazen altar, and there was the golden altar. The brazen altar was in the courtyard, and it was a place where blood sacrifices were made. Animals were brought. They were butchered. The blood was spread over the altar. And in a way, that satisfied God's wrath on the people. There were sin offerings. There were burnt offerings. There were even thank offerings. There were all kinds of offerings described in the old system. But every one of those sacrifices and blood offerings pointed to something else. And the author of Hebrews has already shown how there's been a new sacrifice, once for all. His name is Jesus, and we don't have to keep trying to cover our sin in other ways because Jesus has covered it once and for all. Why go back? And then there was the golden altar, and that was inside the temple, right next to the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And this golden altar was the place where they would burn incense before the Lord. And that incense represents the prayers of the saints. The aroma to God that smells good to him, that he loves, that he enjoys, is the prayers of his people. And we don't need the brazen altar anymore. Jesus satisfies that. We don't need to somehow be separated by a veil from God because Jesus has torn the veil. Jesus is the mediator of a new and better covenant. And he gives us full, uninhibited access to the throne of God so that our prayers can go right to his throne through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? We don't have to live in that system. And he's basically making a comparison. He says this in verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, these are the Jewish priests. They don't believe in the Messiah. They're still doing the old system. They haven't left it behind. You guys have been looking up to them. Don't look up to them. Witness to them. Share Jesus with them. They need what you have. You don't need what they have. He says, we have an altar. Those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, we have an altar from which those who serve, even in the tabernacle, do not have a right to eat. They can't come near God because they've rejected the Messiah. They haven't placed their faith in Jesus. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. Leviticus chapter 16, I'm not going to have time to go there, but that describes the Day of Atonement. And that's what's in view here. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. We call it Yom Kippur today. And it happens once a year. And in the Jewish tradition, as handed down by Moses, there was a process in which the high priest had to take certain animals and sacrifice them in certain ways and spread blood in certain places. All of this to be able to be seen of God as your sins covered for one more year. I won't pour my wrath on you guys for one more year because of your sin. You are covered for one more year. And he provided this way for this to happen through the Day of Atonement. And the people were still engaged in these ceremonial things, even though they had come out of that and they had recognized Christ as the... All those things were a shadow pointing to the reality. We have the reality. Why would we go back to the shadow? And so there was something called the scapegoat. You guys ever heard of the scapegoat? We call that, you know, we even use that term sometimes. He's a scapegoat. What they would do is they'd bring two goats in, and they would cast a lot, almost like roll dice or draw straws, right? But they used the Urim and the Thummim, these crazy little dice things. I don't even know what they were, but they were able to roll those and somehow determine God's will through it. And so they determined, oh, this goat is the one that we're going to kill. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to spread its blood on the altar. And this other one, we're going to lay our hands, the high priest would lay his hands on the head of the goat, and he would confess all the sins of the people for the whole year. Just confess over that goat. And then it would have a certain individual come in and lead that goat out into the wilderness. And then let him go, release him when he was far away. And it was to symbolize something. It was to symbolize the idea that it's going to take blood to satisfy God. Sin demands a price. And the wrath of God will be satisfied once for all when Jesus' blood is shed. But also, God looks at your sin as far as the east is from the west. All of your sin is taken away, far, far away, and it is not remembered anymore. And so they would go through this process each and every year. Well, after that goat was sacrificed on the altar, they would take all his bowels and everything that was left, the hide, anything that was not edible or something that was to be used, would be taken outside the camp and burned. And so the author of Hebrews talking about the idea that, do you remember Jesus after his blood was poured out? Remember? What did they do? Where did he make his sacrifice? Where did he have to go? He went outside the gate of Jerusalem. He was led up Golgotha. He was placed in a tomb outside the city, the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in essence, shunned from the place of acceptance, from the community of the Jews. He was treated like he was garbage. And if you want to follow Jesus, the author says, you have to be ready to be called garbage. You have to be ready to be identified with this. This idea that Jesus is not going to be a popular thing in the world in which we live. Jesus is not going to be seen as Lord in the world in which we live. Because there's a God of this age. His name is Satan, and he's an enemy of Jesus. He's an enemy of anyone who chooses to follow Jesus. And he controls this world right now. He's the one that manipulates the kingdoms to war against each other, to fight, to oppress, to hurt. He brings pain and suffering into our world. It says, therefore, in verse 12, Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. For we do not have an enduring city here. Jerusalem is not what we're ultimately looking forward to. We're looking forward to the eternal city, the new Jerusalem, the one that God's preparing for us. That's where our attention should lie. But the Jews were wrapped up with, this is where we got to focus. The earthly Jerusalem, the earthly systems. And the author of Hebrews says, it's not about that. You're now a citizen of heaven. Live like one. Ultimately, he's addressing compromise. Can you follow Jesus and then live however you want in the world? He says no. Can you follow Jesus and yet go back to the old things, the way in which you lived before you knew Jesus? Ultimately, he's saying no. He's saying if you want to follow Jesus, there can be no compromise. There can be no compromise. So there's a few things I want to talk about letting go of this morning. Let go of worthless rituals, religion, and renown. Trying to make a name for yourself. Trying to focus on building up some, in some way, your own kingdom. Let go of those things. They're all worthless. They're all going to lead to nothing but compromise. How can I follow Jesus and go with him into a place where he is not revered and worshiped? How can I do that while at the same time holding on to these other things? I can't do it. We need to just hold on to Jesus. Amen? Verse 15. Therefore, through him let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. And I especially urge you to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. The writer of Hebrews here is talking about this idea of spiritual sacrifices that we can offer as Christians. And these aren't spiritual as in opposed to material. These are spiritual as in they're meaningful to God. They're meaningful to God, but they many times involve our physical bodies. They involve action on our part. And the first such sacrifice is the continual praise to God. You know, we're not called to be complainers, moaners, whiners. We're called to be praisers, thanksgivers. I want you to think about what you're known for in your workplace. Are you a griper? Are you a whiner? Are you always talking about stuff that's negative? Or are you looking at who Jesus is? And are you praising him for all that he has provided in your life and all that he has done for you? And your attention is so much on that, that all the other circumstances that can get you down, they just don't. Because Jesus is your all in all. That's what we're called to as followers. We should be offering the spiritual sacrifice of continual praise to God. Notice this is done with what part of your body? With your lips, with your mouth, but also with your mind. Amen? Do we have a responsibility to guard our thoughts? To guard what we're taking in to the mind however we can? And then once we get it in the mind, if we can't guard it there, we filter it between there and here. Amen? Some people, and I think you know them, they have zero filter between here to here. And I'm guilty of that when I was growing up, those of you guys who knew me. I'm guilty of not allowing God to work from here to here. And yet God's called us to be different, to be offering the continual sacrifice of praise from lips and a heart that's beautifully laid on his altar. Secondly, we're to offer the sacrifice of good works, of sharing with others, caring for others, meeting people's needs. Amen? Think about this. Do you have something that someone else needs? You should share with them. Do you have Jesus? Do people need Jesus? You should share with them. Do you have physical resources that other people need? You should share with them. You're like, wait a second, I can't give all my stuff away. I never said give all your stuff away. I said to share with them. To think of yourself not as your own, but of Christ on loan to you. If you ever want to start giving to God, you need to start thinking of your stuff not as your stuff, but as God's stuff on loan to you. He has entrusted you with a certain amount of stuff, responsibilities, blessings, if you will, that you have a privilege to use as an ambassador for the king. How are you using your stuff? How are you using your time, your money, your other resources? Are you using it to build his kingdom or make a name for yourself? That's the challenge that's here in view. I put it this way. Get rid of pouting, passivity, and pride. I can be guilty of all three of those. Pouting, things didn't go my way. I don't like having to get up at 8 o'clock and do the things that I got to do. Wow. 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock, whatever. I don't even like getting up at all on somebody else's clock. I want to do it when I want to get up, right? Passivity is this idea of laziness. Anybody ever been guilty of that? Just being lazy. God doesn't call us to lazy passivity. He calls us to action. He calls us to be responsible with the time that he's given us. And pride, oh boy, I don't want no leader telling me what to do. Obey your leader. Kurt's in the office telling me I got to do something. Yeah, right. You know what I mean? Or my boss at the school I work at, they want me to fill out another stupid form. I can be guilty of that. Pride. I want it my way. Then Burger King tells me I can have it my way. And yet every time I go there, they screw up. I don't know what's going on. So we come to this last section here in verse 20. Get more of, I forgot to get more of, praising, pleasing, and praying to Jesus. It's all there. That's what we need to spend more time of. We need to spend more time, do more of praising God, pleasing God, and praying to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace who brought up from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with all that is good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, glory belongs to him forever and ever. Amen. What a benediction, right? What a conclusion to the letter that he's written. This massive work to show clearly how Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise of the old system. And he is the fulfillment, he is the ultimate aim, the ultimate objective that was there. The excellent objective, as I put it. The excellent object of faith. He's fulfilled it all. And now may he equip us with everything to do his will. This word equip is a very interesting word. And I have this slide. It's called katardizo in the Greek. I don't know, I butchered that. But katardizo, I don't know. But here's the way the word was used in that culture. I thought this was very, very cool and I wanted to show it to you. For doctors, they use this word when something got broken. And they set it in a cast to let it heal. They would use this word. That's what it described, is that placing in a cast and setting a broken bone so that it could heal again. For fishermen, they used this word every time they had a net that was ripped or torn, and they had to bring it back together and repair it. They would use this word to describe that process. For sailors, every time they had to go on a voyage, they had to get the ship ready to take, to basically depart, what's it called? Depart. There's another disembark, I don't know. Anyway, they would have to get the ship ready, and so they would use this word, this katardizo. I think I've pronounced it three different ways. Soldiers. Every time they had to enter into battle, they would use this word. Their commanders would say, katardizo. Well, that sounded a little, that was Asian. I'm not sure that was good either. Anyway. So these are the ways that this word was used in the context of this culture. And yet here's the author of Hebrews using the same word and says, may God do this. I'm not even going to try it again. May God do this in your guys' life. Here's what I think he's saying. He's saying, if you're broken, may God be your healer. May God be the one who brings healing to your heart so that you can run the race. Amen? If you are in need of hope, maybe you're unable to really have hope in your life. And you need some example of hope. May God bring hope to you so that you can be a great fisher of men. Isn't that what he's called us to do? Maybe your life is a mess. There's, you know, a lot of events that have torn things apart. May he give you peace so that you can withstand life storms. And maybe you feel weak. Maybe you feel like you can't carry on. You're in a battle. You're not going to be successful. You're not going to overcome. You're not going to be victorious. May he give you strength so that you can be victorious in the battle. This is what God wants in your life. If you open up your heart, he'll provide it. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And as they come, I want to talk a little bit about who Jesus is, because it's very important that we remember this is a story about no one. There is no one like Jesus. So let me go through who Jesus is. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the one who is willing to lay his life down for you and I. Amen. He is the one that is the one, the good shepherd, lays his life down for his sheep. He's also the great shepherd. He's not just good, he's great. Why? Because he's alive. And he lives to intercede on our behalf. He's up in heaven alive. He's interceding. He's working on our behalf. In every situation you face, he's there as your advocate. He's there with the Father God pleading on your behalf. He's the great and mighty high priest. Amen? But not only is he a good shepherd, not only is he a great shepherd, he is the chief shepherd. And the chief shepherd will come back for his sheep. He's the coming king in view in Revelation. He's the one who is not going to leave us forever, but he's preparing a place and he's going to bring us into that place. That is such an exciting reality. Amen? The shepherd cares for his sheep, both in the past, in the present, and in the future. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. My question is this: do you know him? Do you know the shepherd? Are you one of his sheep? Are you listening to his voice? Because there is no one like Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you that there is no one like Jesus. The great high priest, the shepherd of the sheep. God, we bow before you in praise and in worship. We lay our lives down on your altar as a living sacrifice today. God, if there's anything in the way of us having fellowship with you, God, help us to confess those things, get right with you again, and get back on track living the life of faith that you've called us to. God, we love you. And as we prepare our hearts to give to you, God, we're going to take up an offering. God, this is another way that we show your lordship in our lives. That we show that you are the one we trust, even with the things that are most dear, like finances, to us living this life. God, we give to you out of abundance of joy in all that you've given to us. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name.